The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Psalm, chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can we make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray. So, Father God, we come to your word. And as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would just remind us of all the glorious riches that you have in store for us. And through Jesus, Father, we pray that we may see him high and lifted up today. So we pray that you would show us Jesus in his name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 13 through 25. It's the second reading that we just read. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And as we've been looking at 1 Peter, particularly here in chapter 1, we've seen that Peter has been speaking to a church that is encountering various kinds of trials, he says. We know that some of that is persecution, some of that is other things that are going on, but basically, they are a church that is experiencing trouble because of their confession of Jesus. Their lives are now disconnected from the world around them. And so he's been writing several things that give them hope. And in this, he's been just showing them all the glorious riches of salvation, of the salvation that is theirs in Jesus. And there have been several themes that we've gone through that we're going to come back to as we continue going through the book. But one particular theme that I want to highlight today is this idea of the eternal versus the temporal. Or the eternal versus the temporary. One of the things that Peter has been reminding us over and over again, that we are to look through life through the lens and the grid of the eternal glories and the eternal hope that we have in Jesus. And so we know that. Most of us here are going to say, yeah, we understand that we've got an eternal hope that's in Jesus. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, we look at the temporary more than we do the eternal, do we not? And one of the questions is, why do we do that? Why do we look at the temporal and the temporary more than the eternal? Sometimes I think it's because we're a very pragmatic people, right? We're a pragmatic people. And so we say, yes, I understand that Jesus is on his throne in heaven, that he's coming again, but I got to learn how to live here in the here and now. I got to learn to live in the reality that I find myself. I've got to learn how to navigate social realities. I need to know how to put food on my table. My kids need clothes. I need to keep a roof over my head, right? And so we think those are a little bit more tangible than the eternal. But if I remember right, didn't Jesus say something about that? Didn't he once tell us to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these other things will be added to us because we have a good Father who knows that we need them? He did. He told us to seek first the eternal kingdom of God. And all of these other temporal things will be added to us. But oftentimes, and I do this too, we seek the temporary. We seek all of the other things first, and then hope that eventually the kingdom will be added to us. That turns it around from what Jesus encourages us to do, because we think that, well, the temporary is the tangible. But when we look at Scripture, Paul tells us this. Paul says this, he goes, if any man is in Christ, if any person is already in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In our lives, what he's saying is that this new creation, this eternal kingdom, is already ours. There's already a foretaste. It's already tangible in our lives. And as Peter does, he calls us to live from out of that truth. The writer A.W. Tozer once wrote this. He once said, true religion, that's true relationship with the Lord, true faith in Jesus, true religion confronts earth with heaven, and brings eternity to bear upon time. It's the eternal that in our lives, when we live from out of what Jesus has done for us, it's the eternal that actually comes to bear upon time. And that is more tangible than anything that we could look for in this life. And so this is the same thing that Peter is going to press in for us today in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. And I'm going to do something a little different today. Instead of going straight through the chapter, I'm going to actually work backwards a little bit. In verse 23, Peter reminds us this. He says, my friends, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through a living and abiding word of God. He says, quoting Isaiah, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. See, again, as Peter does over and over, before he reminds us to do anything or to live in a certain way, he always reminds us who we are and what God has done for us. Here, again, this is the second time in this chapter he's telling us that we've been born again. This time he says it's not with something that's perishable, but with imperishable. See, unlike flesh that gives birth to perishable flesh, this imperishable seed is what gives us new birth, and it remains. This new life that he's given to us will not fade away. It's like a seed that's planted, and then it springs up into this beautiful tree with leaves that never fade away. And he says that the seed is actually the word of God that remains. It is the word of God. It is living and it is active. And again, only that which is living can give birth to that which is living. And only that which is eternal can give birth to that which is eternal. And so for a church that's experiencing all kinds of chaos in the world, all kinds of trials, that's a comforting truth to know. That no matter what we're experiencing, that's temporary. But this new birth that we've been given, that remains. That remains. And he says that this word is the gospel that was preached to us. See, we need to remember what the gospel is. The gospel is not, hey, Jesus Christ died, he went to heaven and he's there, someday he's going to come back, and in the meantime, you got to figure out how to live. That's not good news. No, that's not good news at all. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you, he rose again, and because he rose again, you have that same hope of resurrection. But he didn't leave us as orphans. He united himself to us, gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could have a foretaste in this life of the eternal life that lays ahead before us. That's the gospel. And Peter presses into this even more. In verse 18, he presses it this way. He says this. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake. For you, who through him are believers in God and raised, and the God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I love that word ransomed. I love that word ransomed. It means to buy something that's in bondage and to buy them from out of bondage. We've been bought with a price, my friends, because of Jesus' work in our lives. But it's not with something like silver and gold. Now, silver and gold is valuable, don't get me wrong, but it's perishable. It will fade away. But the blood of Jesus, the one who has saved us, that's all the more imperishable. That's all the more, and so this great salvation that we have can never be taken away because we have been made new. My mother was an interior designer, and my mother was a really good interior designer. You walked into her house and any of the houses that she worked in, I mean, it was like magazine, like beautiful. Like, she was just really good. She had this great eye. She never called herself an artist, but she had really the eye of an artist. And the thing I love about artists is that artists are able to see beauty in places where beauty does not yet exist. You think of like a blank canvas and an artist says, I know how to make that beautiful and valuable. Or we think that something is worthless. They say, I know how to make that worth something. My mom was like that. Her big thing was furniture. And let me tell you, we grew up going to all kinds of consignment shops, garage sales. My goodness, so many garage sales. I can't even go to them these days because that's all I did. Anyways, but my mom, she would find these pieces of furniture and you're like, why are you buying that? I mean, it's like falling apart, it's ugly. And she would bring it home, she'd begin to fix it up, fix any cracks or anything like that, strip the varnish off, and then begin to repaint it. inside and out. And then she would place it in the living room or someplace, and it looked like she paid thousands of dollars for it, and where she only paid like one or two. But I think that's a great vision of redemption, that God takes us from a place where we're not worthy, and he begins this restoration process. And he cleans us up. He doesn't just buy us and stick us in the corner. No, he buys us and he makes us new. The scholar N.T. Wright once commented on the Exodus. And he says, here's the thing with the Exodus. Of course, you can take Israel out of Egypt, but it's much harder to take Egypt out of Israel. I like that, because that's a great understanding of what God has done for his people, for Israel and the church. He's released us from our slavery to bondage, to sin and to death. He's released us from that. But then he has to begin the process of taking that sin and death out of us. And he does that through this sanctification process that we call it. And he redeems us and he makes us new. But that process is not always easy, right? Even Israel, after they had seen everything that God had done for them, they were in the desert and they grumbled many times. And they would say, well, hey, at least we had food back in Egypt. Sometimes we do that, especially when things get difficult in life, right? We say, well, yes, I know all that stuff lies ahead, but yeah, at least there were times where I actually had like some type of escape. And so we begin to long for these temporary things that never really satisfied in the first place. But God's in the process. And one of the ways that he's in the process of making us new is that he tells us to keep this eternal truth in front of us. Because he has made us new and he will make us new. Now Peter's going to go on and he's going to start talking about what it looks like to be made new. And he's going to say something that really is kind of shocking when we think about it. He says this. He says, because of all that God has done for us, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct. For as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because of everything that God has done for us, the newness that he has made us, he's encouraging us to live from out of that. Now, he's not saying, hey, you got to go figure out how to be holy in your own strength. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you've been bought with a price. You've been made new. You have been made holy. Live from out of that. See, when we think of holiness, we have to start understanding that holiness is part of God's nature. Be holy, for I am holy. And when we think of holiness, one of the great passages of Scripture that I think really explains the holiness of God and how we live from out of it is Isaiah chapter 6, the calling of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this great vision of the heavenly throne room. And what does it look like? It says the heavens opened up and he sees God right there on the throne, and his holiness is filling this heavenly temple. And it's awe-inspiring. But what happens to Isaiah is this. Isaiah begins to realize, in light of God's holiness, just really how unholy he is. And he says this. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But then what happens is an angel takes a coal that's really hot with the refining fire of God, and it touches his lips and it purifies him. It makes him new. It makes him new inside and out. And then God does this. He sends him out for a holy task. See, that's one of the things about being holy, means that we're set apart and given a holy task. Now, we're going to come back to this next week when we talk about being a holy nation, a chosen people, a people of God's own possession, who are called to proclaim the excellencies of him. But we need to understand that holiness is part of the nature of God. See, it is true that only God is holy, and his nature is definitely different than ours, but as Scripture calls us, is that his holiness is to be the motivation for our life, for all ethics, all morals, all conduct, all Christian living. And our holiness is not found in anything that we are or anything that we've done, but it's found in our union with Jesus and who he has made his people to be. See, it's only when we're united to Jesus and have the Spirit living in us that we can actually have the strength to live holy lives. Only God is holy, but what he is by nature, through Jesus, he causes us to be by grace. In fact, Peter, in his second letter, he has this great saying. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "You have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world." You've become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I know that can sound like some pretty deep metaphysical stuff, but it's a beautiful truth that when we are united with Jesus, what is his becomes ours, and he calls us to live into that. He calls us to live holy and righteous lives that are set apart from the rest of the world, the rest of the place that we're in. Because God is holy and righteous. God is set apart from everything else. And so he calls us to live altogether differently. But how are we to do that if that's not something that we can do in our own strength? Well, we are a pragmatic people, right? We like the tangible, we like the practical things. Peter gives us today one specific way in order to live out this holiness. And in fact, it's how he begins this particular section. In verse 13, he says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former ignorance." I love that word. Do not be conformed to your former ignorance. "But as he who called you is holy, you must be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, 'You shall be holy as I am holy.'" What Peter wants to remind us is that holy living begins in the mind. Begins in the mind. Sometimes theologians call it the battlefield of the mind, right? Because the reason why is because what goes into our minds takes up residence in our hearts, and what's in our hearts comes out in our living. We looked at that, a month or so ago when Jesus said that very thing, that what's in a person's heart is what comes from out of them. So what goes into our mind takes up residence in our heart, and then it comes out in our lives. And so here he says, prepare your minds for action. One of the things that about trying to translate Greek into English is that sometimes we miss some of the illustrations here. The literal phrase for prepare your minds for action literally says this: gird up the loins of your minds, which is kind of a weird saying, right? We don't get it, but the idea is that girding your loins is that idea of like a Roman soldier going into battle. Roman soldiers wearing that tunic, and before he goes into battle, he has to gather up all the excess fabric, put it in his belt so that he can run and fight unhindered without any kind of distraction. All that excess stuff he's got to tuck away so that he can do what he's been called to do. That's what he's saying, prepare your minds for action. And he says it to be sober-minded, not stumbling around like someone who's inebriated, but someone who is alert, someone who is able to discern right from wrong, good from evil, the beautiful from the ugly. And he says, we do this by simply setting our hope on that grace that is to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It's that idea, girding your loins, is like what Paul says, to take every thought captive. All these things that are in our minds that want to distract us from what God has given, from the task that God has given to us. Paul says something very similar in Romans 12. He says this, he says, "Therefore, brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may test and discern what the will of God is." See, he's saying not very, in the same way, Peter's saying, don't be conformed to this former ignorance, this former vacuousness, this former emptiness where there's nothing intelligent from the former life. Don't be conformed to that. Be conformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, how do we not be conformed to the world around us? Well, we set our minds on the hope of Jesus and we stop filling our minds with things that are temporary. We set our minds on the things that are eternal. We stop filling our minds with things that are temporal, with the things that are temporary, things that keep us from understanding who God is and what he has done for us. Too often we look at the eternal through the temporary. Peter is calling us to look at the things around us through the eternal. Philippians 4:8 says this. So brothers and sisters, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is anything that is excellence, if there's any worthy of praise, think on these things. And then he goes on and he says, not just think on them, but practice these things. And when we practice them, we will know that the God of peace is with us. So my friends, what are we filling our minds with today? There's lots of things out there to fill our minds with. Are we filling them with things that are eternal, that are true, good, and beautiful? Or are we filling them with things that are divisive and ugly and cause us to despair? See, there's lots of things we can fill our minds with. One of the things that we need to always fill our minds with is true thoughts about God. True thoughts about God, because there's lots of different understandings of God out there. There's lots of different understandings of Jesus out there. A.W. Tozer, again, he writes this. He says, we must think rightly about God, because a right conception of God is basic not only to our theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple, and where it is inadequate, the whole structure will sooner or later collapse. I believe there's scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in Christian ethics that cannot be finally traced back to imperfect or ignoble thoughts about God. What is it about God that you are keeping in front of your mind? Do you have a right conception of God? Do we believe that God is actually the God of love who has given his life for us? Or do we look at God and we dwell on a God that is really like this judge who just really cares if we check moral boxes and do what is right or wrong? If we dwell on the God who loves us and who has given his only son for us out of love, that causes to live in the world from a place of love and mercy because we have been shown mercy. Do we dwell on things that are divisive? Do we dwell on things that cause us to despair? Do we dwell on things that are only the temporal things around us? Yes, I understand the world is falling apart. But you know what? The world's been falling apart for a long time. There's nothing new under the sun. The newness is what Jesus has done for us. Are we filling our things that lead us to despair? Are we filling it to the truth and the hope that we have in Jesus? Do we dwell on past hurts? Do we dwell on past failures? Or do we bring it to Jesus and let him bring healing? Do we let him bring wholeness? Do we understand that Jesus has loved us so much that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past? All that matters is that we're united to him and that he makes us new. Or are we always just dwelling on the trials around us? You know, as I read 1 Peter, he's writing to a church that's focusing, that's living in the midst of chaos and is living in the midst of trials. But you know what's really funny? He never really spells out what those trials are. He says, yeah, you're in trials. Look at all that Jesus has done for us. Yeah, you're in trials. Blessed be God who has called us to be born again to a living hope. In this you rejoice. Yeah, there's trials. God has made you holy. Do you see? Do you see the difference? That's where we find our hope. We don't find it in the things that are always telling us, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's been going there for a long time. But Jesus has given us a hope. And it's because of that that then we can live holy and righteous lives, not just for our sake, but for the good of the world around us. Next week, we're going to talk about he makes us to be a temple and priests, and we're going to come back to holiness. But that's for the good of the world around us that's been falling apart really ever since the fall. And even that's temporary because we know of the hope of the kingdom that is coming in. I mean, that's how we start our worship, right? Blessed be God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be his kingdom now and forever. Amen. Amen. What are you filling your minds with, my friends? Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." Not just 20 minutes on Sunday morning, or 25 minutes now. day and night, all the time. And he says this, and then he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in due season. And listen to this, and the leaves do not wither. They are eternal. What is eternal gives life to what is eternal. That's why then Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," which you have been raised with Christ, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of Jesus, or at the right hand of the God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." That's what we have. Again, we talked about this last week. All of these afflictions, all of these things that we deal with in life, yes, they're grievous, but Paul says they're light and they're momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that we have. You know, sometimes I think when we spend all of our time looking on the temporary, we're like the women who go to the tomb of Jesus on the resurrection day. The angel tells them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for life among the tombs?" We have the eternal weight of glory that's already ours now, that lies ahead. And yet so often we spend all of our time looking for the living among the dead, looking for life among the tombs. We need to keep the eternal in front of our eyes, always and only. Because God has made us for so much more. Because of Jesus, what he's done for us, he's made us for so much more than the things that we spend our time worrying about and focusing on. And so Peter's call for us today is this, to be sober-minded, to prepare our minds, to keep our hopes set on the living Christ that's before us. And we can do that because we know that we have been ransomed. We've been bought. We've been made new. And we've done that that's because of the eternal blood of the Savior who loved us and gave his life for us and allowed us to be born again, to be made holy, not just for our sake, but for the life of the world around us. My friends, we've been made for so much more than what is temporary and what is temporal. So our call this morning is, let's keep this glorious, the eternal weight of glory always before us. Let us keep the truth of God's scriptures always before us. Let's keep his praise always before us. And let us not get distracted by what is temporary, but what is true, good, and beautiful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.